Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Over the last few weeks, we've been walking with David, walking with the shepherd, the poet, the warrior, and the future king. We've watched as God chose the least likely of Jesse's sons, the one that even his dad said, well, it could be any one of my kids, except for him. That when Samuel showed up to say, I'm here because God has led me here to anoint the next king, it's one of your kids, even his dad said, it could be any one of my boys. I've got 8 boys. It could be any one of the 7. But it's not David. We see that God chooses the least likely son, not because he fits the bill, not because he looks like it, not because you would look at him and say, that's the king, but for his heart. We've stood in the valley where fear froze an entire army, froze an entire nation as they were challenged, but faith ran towards a giant. We've learned from a friendship that chose covenants over competition. And last week in the wilderness, we looked at David in the caves, tested by obscurity and tempted by opportunity. Yet we see David choosing mercy over revenge and trust over shortcuts. And today, the story almost seems to reach its conclusion. Today we come to the point where we've been talking week in and week out up until this point about David has been anointed as king, but he's not king yet. And we're learning to live in waiting for David to become king. But today, after years of waiting and wondering, we arrive at the moment of fulfillment. Today, David becomes king. But this isn't a fairy tale ending. This isn't some kind of, wow, look at how beautiful this is. It's not a quick rise to the top, and it's certainly not a happily ever after. This moment, the coronation of David as king, this moment where God's promise in his life is finally fulfilled, where he receives the crown and the kingdom, it's the result of years of formation. Because the truth is that God's promises rarely come all at once. That God's promises rarely are fulfilled in your life in a moment. That things go from one way to another and it's just everything is there. Instead, they unfold in stages, bit by bit, moment by moment, piece by piece. And today we're going to talk about why that is, why each one brings something deeper in us before the next one can arrive. And it's here in this space between what God has said and what God has done that David learns an important and difficult lesson that we all need to be able to learn. What does faith look like when God's promises begin to unfold, but the story's not finished yet? What does it look like when God makes a promise to us and we can see something begin to happen, but we don't get it all at once? We look and we say, God, you told me this is what you were going to do. This isn't that. When you see progress, but not the whole picture. When you see the door open, but you're only standing in the hallway. See, it's always easy to trust God when the victory is visible. It's always easy to trust God when David was standing over a killed Goliath. and say, yep, I trust God because he's dead. But it's harder when the fulfillment is partial. When you're standing in the middle of what you believe was promised, but it doesn't look like you thought it would. And so last week, we saw at the conclusion of our time together, we saw this beautiful, compelling moment where David spares Saul's life. That there's this, David has been on the run for years and years because Saul has been trying to kill him. And it seems like Saul has been given to David on a silver platter. He could kill him and he could take his rightful place as king. But David chooses mercy. And we see this moment where David spares Saul's life. And you might think that should be the end of the story. That Saul should be so moved by compassion and by awe and by respect by what David did, that David didn't kill him, that he should just repent and change and realize that I need to follow God like David is and perhaps hand over the kingdom to him and say, you're God's chosen, I'm going to give you the king and we're all going to go home and we're all going to live happily ever after. But that's not how the story goes. Because Saul's jealousy and insecurity doesn't just go away. Saul's heart was softened for a moment, but it didn't stay that way. And before long, David is back on the run again. That Saul, for a moment, gives David some relief, but then is out to kill him again. And for years and years, even after that moment, David lives in kind of this holy tension where he's chosen by God, but chased by Saul. That God has said you're going to be king, but he's living day to day, wondering if he's going to survive the day because the king and his army is trying to kill him. Chosen by God, but chased by Saul. And he moves from cave to cave, wilderness to wilderness, constantly trying to stay one step ahead of danger. It's hard for us to imagine the emotional toll of those years. The sleepless nights, the uncertainty, the wondering, God, did I misunderstand you? God, I was so sure that Samuel said I was supposed to be king. But this hasn't been days of this. This hasn't even been weeks or months. God, it's been years. God, if that was your word, why have the last years looked like this? And eventually, he settles in a Philistine town of Ziklag, living between survival and promise. He knows what God has promised, but each day is not filled with fulfillment. It's just filled with trying to survive. And even there, through moments of loss and hardship, what we see is that God is still shaping him, teaching him not to lead by his own wisdom, not to lead by what he just thinks is right, not to lead by what he thinks he should do, what he thinks is the right thing to do, what his leadership tells him he should do, but instead teaching him how to live by dependence, by how to look to God. And this is important because it's not long after David settles in the town of Ziklag that news comes that Saul and his son Jonathan and Saul's other sons have died in battle. That news comes that Saul, the first king of Israel, is dead. And you would think in this moment, this should be a moment of celebration, of joy for David for so many reasons. Saul has spent years hunting him, trying to kill him, using all the authority and might and power and control that he has as a king to kill him. And so he spent years running and hiding. Also, Saul is standing in David's way for what God has for him, that he knows God has anointed him king, but Saul is in the way. And now the man trying to kill him, the man trying to hunt him, the man standing in his way, he's gone. It should be a moment to celebrate, to joy. But that's not what David does. Instead, we read that he doesn't rejoice, but instead he weeps. He cries, he mourns, he laments, not just for Jonathan, but for Saul. We read that David even writes songs of grief for Saul and Jonathan. But then in 2 Samuel chapter 2, David does something that shows us what God has been building in him, shows us what God has been trying to teach him, and shows us the difference between him and Saul. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, we read that David doesn't rush to take the throne. He doesn't call for a coronation parade. He doesn't say, "I'm your king now." Instead, he stops, and we read that he prays. That before Saul's, or after Saul's death, David prays before he does anything. We read this. David inquired of the Lord, "Should I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" See, this is David's way. What he's saying here is, "God, should I make myself known? God, should I come out of hiding? God, I'm hidden away, but God, is it time? God, it looks like it might be time, but I don't want to trust my own judgment. I don't want to trust what I think should happen." And instead of just moving forward in his own wisdom and his own knowledge, he comes to the Lord. And God answers. The Lord said, "Go up." And David asked, "Where shall I go?" To Hebron, the Lord answered. Hebron is a town in Judah that's going to become an important city for David over the next few years. But what this is God saying to him, "Yes, now it's time, David. It's time to go." So David goes up to Hebron with the anticipation that he's going to be made king. This is it. Saul's dead. I'm the next king. I'm going to make myself known, and they're going to make me king. But that's not exactly what happens. David goes to Hebron, and there's 12 tribes in Judah, 12 groups of people, sort of like 12 provinces. And one of the 12 anoints David as king. The tribe of Judah says, "David's our king." The other 11 choose somebody else. See, Saul had one surviving son, Ish-bosheth. And the other 11 tribes choose him. David, anointed as king over Israel, the previous king, the man standing in his way, is now gone. So David, following the Lord's leading, heads up and makes himself known and is immediately rejected by 11 of 12. And he's appointed king over one. Now, you don't have to be a political scientist and you don't have to really know a lot to understand that a king or a country can't really have two kings. That doesn't work well. And so we see that a civil war actually erupts kind of in Israel. And there's those who follow Saul and those who follow David. 11 tribes versus one tribe. But we're told that the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker while the house of David grew stronger and stronger. And so we see God's promise is unfolding. Not in a single victory, but through this slow, steady process. David's learning that God's timing is not our timing. That David, I'm sure on his way up, thought, "This is it. This is my moment. God's finally going to fulfill his promise. I'm going to go from hidden to king." And kind of, sort of, but not really that happens. And instead, David is plunged into the civil war. See, sometimes God's word unfolds in pieces, not all at once. David's calling was to be king over Israel. And maybe, sort of, kind of, he's getting there. But for now, God's only given him Judah. Why? Why would God not just hand him the whole thing? Why would God not just say, you've been patient, you've been good, you've done everything I've asked you to do, here, have it all. Why would God only give him Judah? I think the answer is because partial fulfillment is often how God trains us for full responsibility. That it's not just about getting to the end. It's not just about handing everything at once. But God wants us to grow from someone who doesn't have it to someone capable of having it all. And sometimes that process looks like learning and growing and development, that we can learn to be faithful with part of the promise so that God can trust us with the rest of the promise. David had to learn how to lead one tribe before he could learn how to lead a nation. And this is so often what God's promises in our lives look like. That they look like promise, process, and then promotion. That God will say to you, this is what I have for you. This is your future. This is your destiny. This is the calling I have on your life. This is the promise that I have for you. But he doesn't give it to us right away. He wants to make us into someone ready for it. And so he gives us the promise and says, this is what I'm going to do in your life. But then I have to take you through the process for you to be ready to do the thing in your life. And so we see God's plan advancing. But slowly, almost painfully slowly. Maybe today you're living in like a Judah season, where you see a glimpse of what God has promised. And as we sing songs like, I'll take you at your word, I've seen it work before, and you're like, I'm really hoping that that second part is true. That we say, I sought the Lord and he heard me and I'm waiting for something to happen. That we sing these declarative songs and you're seeing a glimpse maybe of what God might have for you, but not the full picture yet. My friends, I want to encourage you, and I know it's hard and I know it's a struggle and I know it's difficult to always have this perspective, but I want to challenge us, challenge me, that if we're living in these Judah seasons, don't despise them. The Bible will in fact say to us, don't despise small beginnings. Don't despise the process. I know it's hard. But we need to celebrate all that's happening, all that God is doing, even if it's not something that you'd fully hope for yet. Because faith means trusting that partial progress is still progress. And that if God's given you a piece of the promise, it's proof that the rest is still coming. When we look at the life of David, we see that every delay was actually God doing something in David's life. If we think about it, the caves taught him dependence on God. The battles taught him to trust in God. And the waiting taught him to wait with God. Maybe right now, you're in your own waiting season, praying hard for something that has not happened yet. I want to encourage you, don't mistake God's silence for his absence. Don't mistake unfulfillment with no fulfillment. God's working on something that you can't see yet. He's preparing you for something that needs the maturity you're gaining while you wait. My friends, hear this. If you're in a season of waiting, God is not withholding. He's preparing. God is not dangling the thing that he knows you want, that he knows you need, that he's given to you, that he's told you he's going to give to you, that he's created you for. And he's not just holding it out of reach saying, I know you want it, but you can't have it. I know this is what I have for you, but I'm not going to give it to you. I know that this would make you fulfilled and happy, and it's your purpose. It's why you were created, but you can't have it. God is not withholding. He's preparing. He's preparing you. And then after all this waiting, after all this wandering, after all of these seasons of seeming withholding, all that we've talked about, after all the tears and the testing, we finally come to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And as we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, what we're going to see is what it looks like when God fulfills his promise. And we're going to see what it doesn't look like when God fulfills his promise. As we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read this. All of the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." We have this moment where the people of Israel are tired of division. They're tired of civil war. The fighting has stopped. And what we see is one by one, the elders of every tribe, those 11 tribes who all said to David, "We're choosing someone else over you," one by one, those 11 elders one by one, those 11 elders of every tribe come to David at Hebron and say, "We are your flesh and blood. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people and you will become their ruler.'" One by one, they come to David and tell him they've chosen him. "You're our king." And it's in this sacred moment, about 15 years after Samuel had poured oil on David's head, after he had been anointed as king, 15 years later, that David is finally made king over all of Israel. The shepherd boy is now king. The wait is over. The promise has arrived. But this story, it's not about triumph. It's about trust. Because before God put the crown on David's head, he made sure that beneath it was a heart ready to wear it. Look at how it happens. Look at how David becomes king. David doesn't storm the palace with a sword. He doesn't lead a rebellion. He doesn't declare himself king. He doesn't use his army to mercilessly pound and beat and kill all the leaders of the other tribes so the people have no choice but to come to him and say, "Stop, you can be king." Instead, one by one, the rulers, the elders, the people in charge of each tribe come to David. And they say, "We are your own flesh and blood." My friends, this is what it looks like when God's at work. The man who waited on God's timing is now sought out by those who chose someone else. This is what it looks like when God fulfills his word. David didn't have to force it to happen. My friends, if God said it, you don't have to chase it. The promise of God doesn't need your panic. It needs your patience. The promise of God doesn't need us to make it happen. It didn't need David to go out and crush all of his enemies. It didn't need David to lead an assault on Jerusalem in the palace. It didn't need David's military might and his abilities. It didn't need David to do anything other than trust. Because if God's promises depend on his faithfulness and not on us, then our striving can't speed it up. But also, our fear can't slow it down. See, you might not understand your current place, where you find yourself. You may look at your life and say, this isn't it. I don't understand what's going on. But God wants to assure you that if you're faithful where you are, if you look to him, if you focus on him and not your circumstance, focus on what he has for you and not where you are, God wants you to know that he's using it to prepare you for what he has next. David learned in the fields before he ever sat on a throne. We learned that he learned compassion watching over his sheep. That he learned courage fighting off lions, that he learned patience protecting people who didn't follow well. Maybe you're in a season that feels small and or ordinary. That you look at your life and what you're contributing and the job you work, the places you go, what your life consists of, and you look around and you go, I don't know that anybody needs me. I don't know that anybody sees me. I don't know that anybody cares. I'm not doing much. Maybe you're serving behind the scenes. Maybe the people at work don't see you. Your friends don't see you. All your friends get together and they say, oh, we forgot to invite you. I'm sorry. You look around and you don't know. You're serving behind the scenes, showing up faithfully at work and church, but you feel small. You feel ordinary. Don't underestimate what God is building in you. Then we're given a little bit of context to help us see where we're at in the story in 2 Samuel 5. It will say David was 30 years old when he became king. Then we read that he's going to reign for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years. That was the civil war. The time between when Judah chooses David and the civil war before he's anointed king over all of Israel was a 7-year gap. Then he reigns in Jerusalem over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. Think about that timeline. It's been roughly 15 years since Samuel anointed David as the next king of Israel at his father's house. 15 years of waiting, running, trusting, living in caves, scratching and clawing to just simply be alive, fighting battle after battle after battle, unsure of whether or not tomorrow was going to come. 15 years of waiting, running, and trusting, of battles, wars, of barely escaping death. 7 years of partial fulfillment. So if you've been in a long season of waiting, take hope from David. Take hope from his story. Don't lose heart. The same God who saw David through the wilderness sees you too. He sees you waiting. He sees your faithfulness. And he's faithful to finish what he started. And of course, now, looking back, we see every cave, every conflict, every unanswered question was part of God's preparation for this moment. In each and every one of those moments, they were terrible. They were awful. David would have moments of, God, where are you? God, have you forgotten about me? God, how could you reject me like this? And yet, when we come to this part of the story and we look back on the last 15 years, we look and we see that God was preparing him for this moment. See, David's coronation isn't a story of political victory. It's a story of spiritual formation. God waited until David's heart was shaped enough to carry the weight of a crown. And when the moment came, David didn't grasp for it. He didn't fight for it. He didn't try to make it happen on his own. He simply received it. See, my friends, what we need to see in the first 5 weeks of this sermon series, as we've talked over and over and over again about God's promise that David would become king, that each week we've talked about God promised and look where he is. God promised and look what he's going through. God promised and yet another terrible thing and yet another obstacle. And God promised, but David can't see it. God promised again and again and again. What we need to see and understand in this moment is that the real miracle is not David becoming king. The miracle in this moment is not that God finally came through on his word and God finally did what he promised. The real miracle is not that David became king. The real miracle is that God has transformed him into the kind of person who could be king. See, so often we see God's miracles in our lives as about what he's done for us. That God said he was going to do this thing, and look, he did it. God said I was going to be this thing, and look, I am. God said he was going to act this way in my life, and look, he did it. God said he was going to give me this, and he gave it to me. God did, said, and he did. But my friends, the real miracles aren't just about what God does for us. They're about what he makes us into in the process. That it's not just the fulfillment of the promise, it's that God has walked us through in our lives to a place where we're ready for the fulfillment of his promise. When you read this part of David's story, it's almost impossible not to think back to where it began. A teenager in a field, forgotten by his family, rejected by his dad, overlooked by everyone except for God. Now, after years of wandering, waiting, wondering if the promise would ever come true, here he stands, king over Israel. Every word God has spoken has come to pass. But here's what's striking about this moment. There's no parade. There's no boasting. There's no David telling, see, I told you. I told you. I've been telling you for 15 years. Y'all wouldn't listen. If you would have just listened to me back then, think of how things could be different. I told you so. David doesn't take credit. He just simply takes his place. Because he knows that everything he has is the result of God's faithfulness. Not of his own brilliance, his own aptitude, his own energy, his own effort. It's all because of God. When God finally brings you into the things he's promised, you realize that it was never about the promise. It was about what God wanted to do in you. It was never about the position. It was always about the person. It was never about the destination. It was always about the relationship that carried you there. See, God's faithfulness doesn't just get you to the promise. It forms you along the way. See, he didn't just make David king. God could have made David king in an instant, but he didn't. Because he made him into a worshiper, a shepherd, and a man after his own heart, before he could become the kind of king he was meant to be. The promise was fulfilled, but the real miracle isn't David as king. The real miracle is David as someone who could be king. And that's what it means to have a heart like his, a heart that trusts when the outcome is uncertain, a heart that waits instead of forces, a heart that remembers every delay is God's way of deepening our dependence on him. A heart that still believes the promise keeper, even when you can't see the promise yet. So if you're waiting, or if you're in that waiting place right now, still praying, still trusting, still doing your best to try and hold on to what God said. The story of David's coronation Let it be an encouragement for you. God hasn't forgotten you. And when the timing is right, he will do for you just what he did for David. He will bring his word to completion. And as annoying and frustrating and difficult as it is to hear, as trite as the advice can seem, as when you're in these moments and people come and say things to you like this and it just burns inside because you hate to hear it, trust that it's true, that you will see that every detour, every disappointment, and every delay was building in you something from the Lord. Psalm 37 will tell us this. We read this earlier this morning. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And so, Hillside Church, as we wait together, as we as a church family, we wait together for the parts of our lives that we're waiting for. Let this be our posture. Not striving, not stressing, not fighting to make it happen all on our own, but trusting the one who's been faithful all along. Maybe our prayers can sound a little bit like David's heart. A heart like this. Lord, I'm still waiting, but I still trust you. Your timing is perfect, your promises are true, and you're forming something in me that's worth the wait. Because a heart like his, a heart after God's own heart, doesn't rush what God is building. It rests in his timing, trusts in his process, and worships him for his faithfulness. The God who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Let's trust with it, or trust him with the timing, and worship him for his faithfulness. And so, three takeaways for our time together today. God's promises unfold in process, not instantly. David's journey reminds us that God's promises come in stages, not in a single moment. The Judah season, when the promise is partial, is not failure, and it's not delay, but it's formation. Be faithful in the part you've been given. God uses partial fulfillment to prepare you for full responsibility. Second, waiting is not wasting. It's God's workshop. David's years in caves and wilderness weren't wasted. David's years in civil war with partial fulfillment weren't wasted. They were shaping him to be the kind of person who could carry the full crown. Seasons of waiting are God's means of building character, dependence, and trust. What feels like delay is so often development. And lastly, God's faithfulness finishes what he starts. When the promise arrives, David's response isn't pride, it's worship. The story ends not in triumph, but in trust. When God fulfills his word, give him glory. The goal of the promise is not the position. It's a deeper relationship with the promise keeper. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you know us, you know our hearts, and you know how we think. And so God, I thank you that there is not a person in this room that enjoys waiting. God, I thank you that you know that every person in this room struggles in the time between the promise and the fulfillment. God, I pray for each one gathered here that is in a season of waiting. Each one gathered here that's in this season where they have received a promise and they have not yet begun to see the fulfillment. Each one here today who has seen or been given a promise and seen a bit of fulfillment, but it's not there yet. God, I pray that as we look at the story of David finally becoming king, God, I thank you that the God who was faithful to David will be faithful to us. God, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that when we look at Scripture, we don't read about these amazing things that you did for these other people. But God, I thank you that we read about a God who did amazing things and a God who continues to do amazing things. And so, God, I pray for each one here that is in this season of trusting, this season of looking to the future, this season of, God, I don't know what you're doing. God, I don't understand why I'm here. God, I don't understand what's going on. God, I don't understand why it has to be this way. God, I don't understand why nobody sees me. God, I don't understand what it is that you're doing in my life. God, I pray that for each one of us here today, God, would we see the story of David becoming king as a promise to our lives and to our stories. God, that you were faithful to David, you'll be faithful to us. And so, God, I pray today, God, I pray for the answers to prayers. These prayers that people have been praying for days, weeks, months, years, in the story of David for decades. God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that we would enter into a season of just testimony of the goodness and grace of the faithfulness of God, that we would see the answer to prayer and 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 the answer to prayer. God, that you would show yourself strong, that you would show yourself faithful, that you would show us that you are the God who was and is to come. And God, I pray that you would show us the answer to our prayers the way you answered David's prayer. God, may we see David's coronation as the promise to us that it is today. God, I thank you for how you're at work in our lives. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,